But you got to know, you know him, but he knows you, and he knows you by name. When he looks at Courtney, he doesn't say, hey, 369-2416, come on up here. He says, Courtney Walker, I got something to say to you today, son. He knows you by name. Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. That word know is not mental knowledge. It's intimacy. God knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows your temperament. He knows when you're ugly and he knows when you're nice. And he is not Santa Claus. But he knows you. He knows you intimately and he wants to help you. It's not a knowledge of like, you mess up again, son, and you're going to see my fury. No, it's, son, you've messed up again, and I want to help you through this. I want to get you through it, son. I want to see you become a conqueror. I want to see you triumph. I've got news for you, and it's good news. There's a better day coming. You cling close to me. My sheep know my voice. And if you'll listen to me, son, you won't go around this mountain again. You won't keep having the same problems. I can lead you out of this. Can lead you into victory. Jeremiah 2:19. I'm sorry. Where in the world did I get Jeremiah? 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There is a responsibility on the heart of every child of God to depart from iniquity. God has not given us grace so that we could go back in our sins. He has given us grace to leave our sin, to overcome our sin, to overcome obstacles. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Don't conceal it. Spread it open before the Lord. Say, God, forgive me of my sin. He said, I will come in. I will forgive you of your sin, and I'll cast even the memory of it as far as east is from west. That's the goodness of God. Aren't you glad that he knows you? Would you quit trying to hide from him? Too many Christians are trying to hide from God. I'm pretty convinced that there's a lot of people that don't like Pentecostal churches because it just gets too close to home. The Spirit of God begins to move and begins to open up hearts. And all of a sudden, you begin to hear the Spirit of God read something out of your mail. And it scares some people. Treva and I don't talk about what I'm preaching, or she don't look at my notes. She gets up this morning. She was leading worship. She began to talk to you about idols. Thought, wow, that's really coincidence. There are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. There's order of the Holy Ghost. If we would quit trying to conceal our sin, we would find great comfort in that. But as long as you're trying to conceal, see, we're so trained in this world to act like we've got our stuff together, to put this smiley face on, even when my life is falling apart. Yes, yes, I'm going through a divorce. Yes, my kids hate me. Yeah, I'm broke. I can't pay a bill. Oh, but yes, I'm doing great. How are you? We're the biggest hypocrites in the world. And we bring that same attitude in the house of God. We come into the house of God and we say, yes, Jesus, look at me. I'm doing good. I had a mental breakdown this weekend, but that's okay. Can we take the mask off? Can we say, God, you know me. You know my world is falling apart. And I only have one hope left. And that is Jesus Christ. And I'm clinging to that hope. So let's cut the pretense. Cut the pretense. Let's get honest before God and each other. We need Him mightily. And if you think you don't, you're in worse shape than the rest of us. Because you're in ignorance. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. I mean you're still pretending that you can make it on your own. And you can't. You cannot make it on your own. You need the Holy Ghost in your life. Let's go on. Paul says to this church, and he says, why are you turning back to those weak and miserable principles? And he calls it weak and beggarly. And he's not insulting the law. Weak meant it's powerless to save. And beggarly means it's worthless. It doesn't have the value to save you. Is the law what we would say worthless? No. It's not worthless because it pointed our sin out to us. But it couldn't change us. It could make us try to behave. I've told you before, all my life, I tried to make myself look like a Christian and act like a Christian and speak like a Christian. But man, it was frustrating. I kept blowing it until I got to the realization, God, I can't do this. I can't change me. But you can. He changes us from the inside out. We change us from the outside, and we never really make it in. Just the outside. I don't know about you, but he said in Jeremiah, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new mind. I need it. I grew up in the same school systems that you guys did, the American school system. In the Hollywood culture, we don't even know what love is, folks. Hollywood has convinced us love is some kind of feeling. Ooh, I'm in love. No, you're in lust. Love might come if you endure. Love is it's a decision you make. I'm going to tell you, every day I wake up beside this woman, I don't get this ushy-gushy. Now, once in a while I do. That has nothing to do with my love, though. I have chosen 37, 38 years ago, I chose to love her. There are days that I want to pull my hair out. But I still love her. I'm committed to being good. I'm committed to being nice and speaking correctly to my wife. Why? Because that love is not an emotion. If it was, Jesus could not tell us to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot command an emotion out of people. You cannot say, Sandy, you be happy. Well, I'm not happy. Right? She has every right to say, I'm not happy. But God can look at her and say, Sandy, you love God and you love people. And she says, yes, sir. Why? Because love is a decision. I decide to love God. I decide to love my wife. How can a pastor come into a church and with a straight face say, I love you people? Because it's not a feeling. Because any pastor that's been pastoring for any while The feelings get bam. Right? It's a decision. I'm going to love those people. I'm going to teach them the word. I'm going to pour my life into theirs. And I'm going to pour Jesus in. The law did not have power to do that. So, Colossians chapter 2, he goes on, he says, you're observing holidays and feast. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with it is your motive. They were observing these feasts and observing these holidays because they thought it brought them some kind of merit with God. It puts us in good sight with God. No, you're wrong. So Colossians 2, 16 and 17, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Let's talk just a second about the Sabbath. As you know, I believe that people ought to have a Sabbath in their life. The Bible says that man was not created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was created for man. So we can get legalistic about it, and then we're serving the Sabbath. But Hebrews tells us, no, here's the principle. I want you to enter into the rest of God. So the principle about the Sabbath was trying to teach them there's a day that you need to rest. Jesus comes along and says, I am your rest. You enter into me and you can lay your burdens down Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You can walk in the rest, R-E-S-T. You can walk in the rest of God every day of your life. Do I still believe in the principle? I absolutely do. Because we tend to be workaholics. And you need to establish a principle in your life where you take one day aside and you rest. You become rejuvenated and let the Lord speak to you. I think it matters very little what day that is. Paul talks to these people and he says, when I came to you, I had a physical element. And he says, you took care of me. He said, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. You love me so much. Now, there's been a lot of things thought about this. A lot of people have thought that Paul was going blind because of all of his beatings. I don't believe he's saying that, suggesting that. I think in today's vernacular, he would have said, if he had been from Tennessee, he'd say, you good old boys would have took your shirt off your back and gave it to me. That's what he was saying. You took care of me when I needed you. I'm forever thankful for you. So, I want to ask you a question. What do you do when you read the Word of God and you don't agree with it? There are going to be times, there's going to be things when you read in the Word of God and you're going to say, I don't agree with that. What do you do? You change your opinion. Because you are not God. This is truth. And you have been taught a lie. You have been taught many lies. You don't know it. I told you before, when my son went to medical school, on the very first day, the dean of medicine stood up and he said, in years to come, we will discover that 50% of the information that we are going to give you over the next 4 years, 50% of this information is incorrect. The problem is we don't know which 50% it is. It's yet to be discovered. So I got news for you. Probably over half of the things that the world is teaching you or taught you or culture has taught you or TV has taught you that you don't even realize you've been taught. I'm going to tell you, TV has a motive. Yes, it does. They are promoting homosexuality right now, trying to make you feel guilty if you don't believe in it. There is an agenda to that TV. You don't realize you are trying, they are trying to program you. And so when you come into the house of God, or when you get earnest before the Lord and you begin to pour out your heart and you begin to read this word, and all of a sudden you got to realize he's trying to deprogram you. He's trying to get garbage out and put truth in. And you need to allow him to do that. I've got to hurry. He says, I'm laboring right now. I've labored before to get you born again. But now I'm laboring for a different reason. Listen closely. I am laboring until Christ is formed in you. Ooh. Maybe that didn't hit you like it hit me. But I'm going to tell you, it hit me. Because that's what we need. The word formed is morpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. Thank you. It's where the cocoon butterfly comes out of the cocoon. He's transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. When you get saved, Jesus comes into your spirit. The Holy Ghost comes into your spirit. But we're three parts. Got a hunk of flesh here, which Paul calls his tent, because it just houses the real person. You got your soul, which is your body, your mind, your will, and your emotion. And when you get saved, Jesus comes into your spirit, and all of a sudden, that spirit that was dead becomes alive. But the soul, your mind, will, and emotions, has been the captain of your life for however many years that you have lived. And all of a sudden, the soul, the spirit says, hey, I'm alive. Jesus lives. And the soul says, shut up. I'm captain of this life. Take your seat in the back. I'm running the bus. And there is a war going on. And Paul said, I'm fighting, but you're worth fighting for. I'm fighting, and I'm going to get in your face, and I wish I was there where I could just be a little bit more gentle with you. But I'm not there, and you don't need gentleness. I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to keep presenting you with the truth until Jesus Christ is formed in you. Until your soul wakes up and says, the Spirit is right. Hallelujah. I will change my mind. My emotions will change. Say, Pastor, your emotions change regularly. Soul has got to be transformed. Your mind, your will, and emotions is being conformed. The world is squashing you into the image. They're saying, no, Christians are wrong. You got to believe this way. Christians are narrow-minded. Christians are what's making this world such a bad place. You can't be like that. You got to be like this. And Jesus comes along and says, you better read the book. Because I don't want you to be conformed to this world. I want you to be transformed. And the only way you can be transformed is in the book. Amen. You got to renew the mind with the washing of the Word of God. That's why he goes to it and he says, who has deceived you? Who bewitched you? Who brought another gospel into this church? There is one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. And if anybody else presents any other way, he's from the devil. And I want to tell you, if you think, Pastor, why do you get so upset? I don't know. I just know there's so much lying going on. That the truth needs to come out of the pulpit. Truth needs to be in the church. We got to wake up to this. This is not a game. This is life. What you learn in the house of God, you will carry out to your own house. Yes. You will raise your children either in the truth of the word or the lie of the world. It's like damning our kids to hell if you don't teach them the word. Whew. He goes on and he talks. Whew. Let me read that verse in Philippians 2. He said, let the mind of Christ be in your mind. Let the soul of Christ be your soul. He says, who is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He wants to change your mind. All real change starts here. Pentecost, we're really bad about getting an emotional stir. Ooh, I felt that, didn't I? Ooh. Well, that doesn't do much. What bears the real fruit in your life is you say, I was a sinner, and Jesus died for my sins. He wants me to live for him. Till Christ is formed in you literally means that he is making the call. He is the one directing you. Till Christ's life is in you. Sheila doesn't make her own decisions anymore. Larry doesn't make her decisions. A godly man goes before the throne of grace and says, God, you've put me in leadership. Thanks. I need your help. I can't make these decisions. In my case, I've prayed many times, God, why did you give me a wife that's smarter than me? And then you tell me I have to make the decisions. I know every one of you in this place says, well, he's finally preaching truth now. Because I don't make the decisions in our household. I go to him. Are you getting it? Till Christ is formed in you. Then he goes into this allegory. I promise I'm going to hurry. He goes in this allegory that doesn't mean much to us, meant a whole lot to the Jews because they understood this. He said Abraham had two sons, one by the way of the flesh, one by the way of the spirit. He relates them to mountains. Mount Sinai was where the law came. Jerusalem was set on a mountain. That's where actually where Abraham sacrificed Isaac to the Lord. It's also where Jesus Christ was sacrificed. The Temple Mount. He's saying, Abraham blew it. He tried, I gave him a promise, said, boy, you're going to have a son. And then he waited for 25 years and he gave up. And his wife came up with a better idea. He said, hey, why don't you sleep with my young servant? And he said, okay, that sounds like a real good idea. And he has a son called Ishmael with the servant girl, the bondwoman, Hagar. Today, Ishmael and Isaac are still fighting. That's the war in the Middle East. The Arabs and the Jews, they will never get along. The only time there will ever be peace is when the King of Peace comes back to this earth. And when Jesus comes back, there'll be peace. My wisdom to you is don't create Ishmaels. And it's still happening. We still, every once in a while, we get tired of waiting on God for the promise. So we decide to do it a better way. A lot of times it happens about 30 years old in women. This biological clock is ticking. And the knight in shining armor hasn't showed up yet. So I'm tired of waiting on God. I think I'll just pick one of these guys that still has all of his teeth. Looks like he'll make a good husband to me. And you're not careful, you're going to have a big old Ishmael. You better wait for God to bring the promised knight, right? Your knight in shining armor may have green teeth, but you can fix that. Bless the Lord, you get him to a dentist real quick and God will do great things. The last verse I want to bring to you, he's talked about all this. And in chapter 5, he gets to this verse. Chapter 5, verse 1 is the conclusion to chapter 4. It's also the beginning of chapter 5. He says, you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And do not be entangled again with this yoke of bondage. He's talking to them about the yoke of bondage being the law. But what has Jesus brought you out of? What is the entanglement that Christ has brought you from? The Bible says that we are sort of like dogs. We'll go right back to our vomit. It's a very gross thought. And if you've ever been around dogs, you've seen it. And then some of you will kiss it on the lips. It just baffles this little mind here. I'm like, oh, Jesus. I'm not kissing a dog on the lips. I'm sorry. Say, Eric, now what in the world are you talking about? I'm saying I've been a Christian long enough that I've seen godly people that have been delivered out of great things go right back to the hellhole that they were delivered from. Don't be entangled again in what God has brought you out of. If it's drugs, if it's alcohol, if it's perversion, whatever it is, stay clear of it. There are some things that he says, don't give place to the devil. Don't open the door anymore. If you had a problem with drugs, stay away from it. This is not rocket science. This is simple. Alcoholics don't need to be hanging out at a bar. Perverts, you got to watch what you put before your eyes all the time, the rest of your life. Because it will, even music will take you back to a time when you were entangled in sin. And Paul is saying, guys, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. I'm here to say, you, Bridge of Hope people, stand fast in what God has freed you from. Don't be entangled again. Sometimes we've been saved so long, we sort of forget what God has done, what God has delivered us from. Do you remember when you couldn't make a sentence without using a foul language? Do you remember when your thoughts were continually vile? Maybe you were a thief. Maybe you were a liar. Maybe you were an adulterer. Say, Pastor, you're talking to the church. I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to us. I'm saying that he took us out of a mess. Don't go back into it. Don't go back. Don't go back. You hear the Spirit of God saying that. Don't go back. Man, don't go back. Don't go back. Go forward. Let's march forward. Chapter 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit of God. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Chapter 5, he starts telling us how not to be entangled, how to stand free, stay free, and live for God. Do it by walking with him Amen. Stand with me. I know I've preached like a madman, but I believe that you know the Spirit of God has been speaking today in this service. I wanted to fix 3 points for you. God knows you by name. That should bring great comfort to you. God knows you by name. And you have the ability to hear the voice of God. You need to fine-tune that voice from all other voices that are speaking in your life so that it becomes very, very clear when God speaks in your life. Some people would say, well, I just don't hear God speaking. Well, maybe you need to turn off some other voices. Maybe you need to get quiet before the Lord. I find that Jesus is a real gentleman. He will not talk over the voices of this world. He won't do it. He waits. He is so patient. He will even wait and let you get yourself in a lot of trouble. But he will wait for you to say, God, will you speak to me? And he would say, yes, I've been wanting to speak to you for a long time. God knows you by name. He knows every one of your names. His thoughts are more numerous than the sand on the seashore towards you. Isn't that an amazing thought? You know it's not a lie because it's in the Word. He thinks about you a lot. And he loves you. Don't hide from him. Run to him. The second thing is, the message today is Christ being formed in you. I'm telling you, Paul was pretty bold with these people. He says, you're worth fighting for. You know, through the week, I don't look like this. I'm a pretty normal guy. But there's something about getting into the pulpit that brings something out in me that I don't quite understand. And I believe it's you. I believe you're worth fighting for. I believe if you only knew my heart, you would know this actually embarrasses me. But you're worth fighting for. I want to see you succeed. I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see you think like a new man. I want to see you bring your children up in this. The third point is let's stand fast on what God has done. Let's don't be entangled again. Guys, every one of you, I feel like if you thought for just a second, you would see a hellhole that God took you out of. It's not all drugs. I was saved at 7 years old. I wasn't a drug addict or an alcoholic, got news for you. I wasn't even an adulterer. The world would say, what do you got to be saved for or from? My heart was evil. Let me tell you, if your child wants to be saved, do not say no. You let that child be saved. God works in the heart of little kids because that heart is tender. I do not want to be entangled again in evilness, in the way I used to think, in a perversion. I don't want it. And it's a fight. The Spirit of God inside me fights with the soul that's in here and says, soul, you will listen. You will listen. Because I'm leading this right now. That's where we want to go. Christ formed in you. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to just move out from your seat. I want you to come and stand here in front of me. I want to lead you to Jesus Christ. See, the Word of God says, if you deny me in front of men, I'll deny you in front of my Father. We need to be willing to say, yeah, I'm a sinner, and I want a Savior.